Issues, Etc., regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300. Stanza one of an Easter hymn written by the reformer Martin Luther called Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands. Is Easter a memory? We celebrated Easter, the church did, just a few days ago. And with every passing day, it is less like Easter and more like something else. The world, of course, only observes Easter the one day. But what about the church? Is Easter over for Christians? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, April the 28th. For the remainder of this hour, Pastor Heath Curtis joins us to talk about the church's observance of the Easter season. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the Easter season, give us a call. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your question or comment. We get it in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the Christian church year, and author of the Daily Divine Service book. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be here, Todd.
Is Easter over?
Absolutely not. You know, we're in that half of the church year, running from Advent, which begins in late November, early December, and running through Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, which is usually in late May or early June. And in this half of the church year, we are walking more or less in real time with Jesus. And so we've just gone through the 40 days of Lent, which mirror Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. We learn from Jesus how to fast like we learn from Jesus how to do everything else. And now we are in these 40 days after Easter, these 40 days where Jesus again and again appeared to his disciples to demonstrate to them that he was really raised from the dead. And so we call this a Eastertide, these 40 days which are going to lead us up to the ascension of our Lord, and then we'll have about another 10 days until we get to Pentecost, which is 50 days on the 50th day of Easter. And when all the world is drawn in to hear the Christian message. And so for these 50 days after Easter, we are walking with the disciples in real time. They spent 50 days first learning from Jesus, then watching him ascend to heaven, then waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come before they went out to fulfill the ministry Jesus gave them to preach to all nations.
What are the primary texts, if you will, that guide the church's observance of the entire Easter season, the biblical texts?
Sure. Well, the week after Easter, so this coming Sunday, the text that's appointed is, again, the text that narrates what happened to the disciples exactly 1 week after Easter. The famous scene, it's usually referred to as Doubting Thomas. The rest of the disciples saw Jesus on Easter evening, but Thomas was, I don't know, out getting the groceries or something, so he wasn't there. But a week later, he is there, again in the locked upper room, and Jesus appears to them miraculously because everything's locked up. They're still up there and kind of afraid about what's going to happen to them, but Jesus comes, again speaks peace to them, and that's when he breathes on his disciples, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven him. If you bind anyone's sins, they are bound." And invites Thomas to, you know, place his hand in his side, his fingers in the nail marks. So that sums up the first week of Easter, that Jesus is appearing to his disciples and proving to him that he is really raised in his body. You know, Christianity, especially cultural Christianity. You know, if you are a person who was, you know, baptized in the church, raised in the church, maybe when you were a little kid, but then let's say your parents, you know, don't really go to church that much, so you don't really grow up in the church. You probably learned from television, from books, from the world around you, that what Christians believe is that their goal is to be good people so that they can die and so that their spirits can go to heaven and they can live with God as a spirit forever. Well, Easter shatters that. That is not our goal. Our goal is to be raised on the last day as Jesus is raised, body and soul together, a new body, a glorified body, a renewed body, a body not subject to decay and death, but a body that Thomas can touch, that can eat broiled fish. On two occasions, Jesus appears to his disciples and says, "You know, do you have any breakfast?" And they have a meal together, and so forth. And so that first week of Easter is dedicated to the reality and the physicality of the Lord's resurrection.
Why does the season last as long as it does? Is there a rhyme or reason? You mentioned that we're talking here about the near the end of that half of the church here that walks with Jesus in more or less real time. Why does the season of Easter last as long as it does?
Right. Yeah, this one is, we literally slow down the pace of the church here. You know, over the course of those 6 months, from December to January, the church reads through the life of Christ in chronological order. Now, obviously, the life of Christ in his earthly ministry would be 33 years, so we don't read through that in real time, but we do read through it in chronological order. So for most of those 6 months, obviously, we are really condensing the span of time of our Lord's earthly ministry. But during this Eastertide, we slow down to real time, because it's just that important. So Jesus visits his disciples for 40 days, so we take 40 days to consider our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. He then ascends on the 40th day, Ascension Thursday. We celebrate Ascension on Ascension Thursday, 40 days after Easter. Then the disciples wait 10 days until the Spirit comes at Pentecost, so we wait 10 days. And then celebrate Pentecost on that seventh Sunday of Easter, the 50th day of Easter. And then, boom, we're back into speeding up, condensing time, reading through all of Jesus' teaching and ministry and parables in the second half of the year, from June to December.
There are things that are gone during Lent that return. You know, Christians, even Christians who have very little exposure to any kind of liturgical or traditional worship tradition, will sometimes consider giving up something for Lent. The church actually voluntarily gives something up, and it's a word, Alleluia, which returns with great fanfare on Easter Sunday, and then kind of takes over the entire liturgical life of the church during the Easter season. Talk about that.
Yeah, Alleluia is the great, from very early on, there are these certain words from the scriptures that the church finds so central to their worship, so holy, that are so ancient, that they don't bother translating them. You know, so amen. You know, that's a Hebrew word. It means, you know, yes, it is so, or it means truth. It means you're darn right. And so we bring that untranslated from the Hebrew. The Kyrie, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. That's Greek for Lord have mercy. Those are some words that come into our liturgy sometimes untranslated. But the greatest of them all is probably Alleluia, which simply means praise the Lord, or let us praise the Lord. But it is this shout of joy in the Lord. It is a shout of praise to God. It is the great word and symbol in the scriptures for all the happiness and joy and fanfare that we have in our Lord. And so during the great time of fasting, the great time when we are not focusing on our joy in the Lord, but our need for repentance before we can receive the joy of the Lord, we set that aside. And then, yeah, it's back on the celebration of Easter, which begins actually with sundown on Saturday, because the biblical day begins at sundown, so that is slowly brought back at the Easter Vigil service, and then on Sunday morning it's there in all its glory. And then through these days, these weeks, these 7 weeks of Easter, Alleluia, they're doubled in the introit, they're doubled in the verse, they're just repeated over and over again, because we've missed this, and because this is the time of joy, because our greatest joy is that death and sin have been defeated in Christ, and that we are looking forward to a resurrection just like his.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about some other texts, some other words that occupy the church's observation of the Easter season. Then, of course, there are other things, even some things that we might consider somewhat incidental. The colors, the flowers. We have one of those at home. I can still smell it. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another stem cell breakthrough supports the case against embryonic research.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Scientists led by Derek Rossi of Boston Children's Hospital have announced the development of a safe and highly effective alternative to embryonic stem cell research. It's one that could potentially produce treatments and cures from diseases such as Alzheimer's or for spinal cord injuries. The new technique is able to use molecules known as messenger RNA to reprogram ordinary skin cells into cells virtually identical to embryonic stem cells. And they are able to do this without destroying a human embryo, as is usually the case with such research. Listen next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. www.thebridgeofhope.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the church's observance of the Easter season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, April the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year, and the Daily Divine Service book. Pastor Curtis, let's talk a little bit about something that most people associate. It seems incidental, but for me it really isn't, and because it's sensory. Churches, regardless of whether they observe it as a historical matter or not, will usually bring out the lilies in number for the Easter season, not just Easter Day, but the Sundays that follow. It, even for me, I will say, smells like Easter when I smell the lilies.
Yeah, absolutely. Much to the chagrin of many a pastor with allergies, my vicarage congregation, there was this kind of bubble of a lily-free zone around the pulpit because the pastor was allergic to lilies and would swell up in the middle of the service if they were any closer. But yeah, we use the Easter lily as a symbol of a purity, you know, the white color. And also, you know, the trumpet-like shape, you know, proclamation of the Lord's resurrection and of the second coming, and so forth. And that's a great example of how the traditions of the church are, as you said, multisensory, and how they draw us, you know, soul and body into the celebration of the Lord's resurrection and the other celebrations that we have throughout the church year.
So you raised the lilies raised the question of the color, which for Easter is predominantly white. What is white reserved for in the church's observance?
White is the color for chiefly for all the festivals of our Lord to symbolize his sinlessness and his purity. It's also then therefore the symbol for saints who die a peaceful death. Saints who are martyred get red for the blood of the martyrs, but saints who die a peaceful death get the white because they're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. That image from the book of Revelation where John sees the multitude in their white robes and the elder tells him, you know, these are they who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Easter also has the option of being all decked out in gold, because it is the highest feast. And so Christmas, for example, a great feast of our Lord, is white but never gold. But Easter is white but can be gold. If your congregation, you know, invests in that aspect of the beauty of the church, you can have the special color is the most, you know, precious thing that we can offer up to God on earth, this color of gold for the highest feast, which is Easter.
When the church gathers and kind of dresses itself this way, that it has these symbols of Christ's righteousness, is this something that is, you said it was for also the feast of our Lord throughout the year, is this something like dressing up special, or is it something that the church carries with it every Sunday in some way?
Well, we live in the midst of our own lives, in the midst of a sinful world, and so you know, there's this famous passage in St. Paul, you know, in Romans, where he says that one man keeps every day the same. One man considers every day the same, but another man considers some days special to the Lord. And St. Paul says that's fine as long as both of them are doing it to the Lord's glory. Well, the simple fact of it is whoever that guy who considered every day the same unto the Lord, he didn't last long, right? I mean, none of us do that. We all consider one day different from another. It would be a kind of extremely pious person who could really deal with all days just like any other. But in truth, we have our birthdays, and we have our anniversaries, and we have the day of the week that our favorite TV show is on, and we have the beginning of baseball season and so forth. And so, and that just gives a rhythm to life. And we do consider one day different from another and one day better from another. And the same thing develops in the church. And so we take these days at Easter, they are on a higher plane than the other, than the, you know, fourth week after Trinity, which is a great day. It's also a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. It's a celebration of all his gifts, but it's different. And so, you know, the fourth Sunday after Trinity gets green, the color of new growth, the color of the Spirit operating in the church and granting us continued new life and growth in his word. But then there's Easter, when everything is white and gold and pure and the flowers are everywhere and we are, you know, focused on our Lord and his special, the greatest gift he has to give us, the resurrection.
There are symbols, some of them tangible, some of them just pictures that I want to talk about associated with Easter. The one that is probably most tangible in churches that observe it is the Paschal candle. What is that about?
That just means the Easter candle. Pascha is the Hebrew word for Passover, and in every Christianized language except the Germanic languages, Easter is just called Passover. You know, this is the new Passover. This is the fulfillment of Passover. And so this is the Passover candle, the Easter candle. It's this large candle, which at the Easter Vigil service is created for the new year. And so if you start out with the full ceremony, you start out with a blank candle, and the pastor has prayers at the beginning of the Easter Vigil service, and it is incised with a cross, and then with the Alpha and the Omega, and then with the year, you know, so this year 2011, and then with five nails for, you know, the five holy wounds of Christ, and then this candle is lit from a new fire, symbolizing the light of Christ who's come into the world, and that is, you know, processed into the church. And so if your congregation celebrates the Easter Vigil service after sundown on Saturday night, you know, this Paschal candle, you know, you see its birth. You see how it develops and what it's trying to lead you into. But even if your church doesn't do all that, the time they probably bring it out is for baptisms, because this is when Easter is applied to a new individual. You know, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ have died with him and are raised with him? And so baptism is this, you know, foundational sacrament, this foundation, you know, the first way that God draws us into his life. And so it's the Easter sacrament. We're buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ. And so that's when you'll see the Paschal candle throughout the year. And from Easter to Ascension, that candle is lit all during all the services of the church. Traditionally, you know, when churches were all made of stone and there were services every day, the reason that candle is so big is because it would be lit at Easter Vigil and it would just simply be left to burn for 40 days. So you can imagine that, you know, the size of the candle that must be. In most of our churches now, of course, it's put out between the services.
Is that association with baptism why ordinarily that Paschal candle, which is very conspicuous in its size, I mean, it's a rather tall candle, taller than a person standing upright, is placed next to the baptismal font ordinarily when Easter isn't being celebrated?
Exactly. And then also at a baptism, there's a rite for giving the person baptized or the baptismal sponsor on behalf of that person a candle lit from the Paschal candle. There's a little statement there from the pastor, you know, receive this burning candle as a symbol that you are redeemed by Christ, who is the light of the world. You know, may his light ever shine in you, and so forth. And So that symbol of light, especially in John's gospel, that's how his gospel begins, is with Jesus as the light of the world. And again, especially in that Easter Vigil service, when the church is darkened, and you bring that candle in, you realize what a powerful symbol light is. You know, in our modern world, we take it so much for granted because we can just flip a switch, and we even have street lights and lights in our cars, and we can do anything we want at night and so forth. But in a world, as most human beings know it, without electricity, dark is really dark. And even that one candle, that one point of light, gives such hope because you can see where you're going. And it's a reminder that the sun will rise in the morning, and it gives heat and light and everything else good. And so Jesus is truly the light of the world.
It's Thursday afternoon, the 28th of April. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the 40 days of Easter, the church's observance of the Easter season? You can send us a tweet right here in the studio at IssuesETC, an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or just give us a call. We're coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We're talking about the church's observance of the Easter season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, etc. 300.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The strife is o'er, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the church's observance of the Easter season. Another 10 minutes with Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the Christian church year. You can find out more about Ordering Our Days in His Peace by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call and order Ordering Our Days in His Peace by Pastor Heath Curtis. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Ordering Our Days in His Peace. You were speaking before the break about that Paschal candle and its manifold use, not only in Easter proper, but in the little Easters that continue to occur throughout the church year occasionally. Another one that I wanted you to mention is the funeral of a Christian.
Yes, absolutely. Again, the funeral, as it begins, goes back to baptism. In the Lutheran funeral rite that's been used for a couple decades now, that passage that I quoted from Romans chapter 6, which is the passage quoted about baptism, the lengthy passage quoted about baptism, in part of the small catechism, that is our hope at that point. And that brings forward that uniquely Christian hope of the resurrection of the flesh. You know, there we are in a church with a dead body, with a corpse. And our hope is not that, this is just the shell and the spirit has gone away. No. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, we believe that this body shall be raised on the last day, and that is the hope that we have. And so we bring all of Easter and baptism together at the funeral, because Easter and baptism together demonstrate that it is not only our souls, but our bodies that are redeemed. We were baptized with our bodies. If being saved in your spirit was enough, what on earth is baptism for, right? Baptism doesn't happen to your soul. Baptism happens to your body. It's your body that's washed and is saved. In the Lord's Supper, it's your body that is fed with the body and blood of the Lord. And so, therefore, you are drawn into eternity, both body and soul. So at the funeral, that great sign of baptism, the Paschal candle, is once again lit, And we begin the service with that remembrance of baptism from Romans 6, that don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and just as he is raised from the dead, so also we shall be raised and have newness of life.
What is the, and you hear it often at the beginning of sermons, sometimes services will begin or end this way. The pastor, if he has a pastoral greeting to his people when he's doing announcements, so to speak, sometimes will forego the good morning or the Lord be with you. For Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Why is that so prominent, especially during the Easter season?
That is the great Easter greeting. It goes back, well over 1,000 years. As this, that our joy in Christ's resurrection even takes over our daily lives. That we don't greet one another merely with, good morning or hello, but we just have to talk about this great good news. Christ is risen, and the response to that is yes, he really is. He really is risen. He is risen indeed. Is what that means. The original Greek greeting is, Christos Anasti, Christ is risen, Aletos Anasti. He is truly risen. Yes, he really is, body and soul, not just his soul. He's not just a ghost. He is truly and really risen in his glorified body, and that is our hope for what's going to happen to us as well.
One of the ways that the church marks its reading calendar, its lectionary, so to speak, Sunday to Sunday, is foregoes the Old Testament reading during Easter and replaces it with readings from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Why is that?
That, again, is helps us to live in real time with the apostles. because we are focused now in this time, especially walking with that first generation, especially the 12, as they go about doing their work of proclaiming the gospel to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And, of course, that's going to begin at Pentecost when God draws in all nations to hear the word. And then after those folks have heard the word, now there need to be churches all around the world for those people to have the word preached to them and the sacraments administered to them. And so it's customary in many churches these days to read the history of what the apostles did from the book of Acts in those early days and years after the first Easter.
Are there, in the rest of the church here, there are canticles that are sometimes associated, biblical canticles from the New Testament, Old Testament, that are associated with certain days. We have, of course, the Magnificat that goes in the season of Advent and others. It's throughout the church here as well. Are there Easter canticles that are drawn up out of Scripture that the churches use during those 40 days?
One that is used in many churches today is called the Agnus Dignus, or the Dignus Agnus, Worthy is the Lamb, which in many of our, in the Lutheran Church today, most people are going to know is this is the feast. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia. This is drawn from the book of Revelation. It is the great hymn of the saints around the throne singing praise to Christ, that he is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and power and riches. And so in many churches that's used as a hymn or replaces, even in some churches, the Gloria in Excelsis, the greater Gloria, glory be to God on high, in the fore part of the divine service. Another one is not a biblical canticle, but a canticle about 1,000 years old, called the Victimae Paschali, praise to Christ the Paschal Victim. And that's also in the hymnal in a couple of different forms, a couple of different translations. And that's also used throughout the season of Easter. That's the traditional sequence hymn, right before the gospel.
So finally, make for us the case that the church should be observing the 40 days of Easter.
This is the point of Christianity. Everything comes down to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I waxed eloquent. I actually went on more of a rant on Easter Sunday morning during Bible class, because I got this mailing from an evangelical church which shall remain nameless, inviting everybody in the neighborhood to their Easter celebration. Front and back of this big, full color, fancy mailing, not once was the resurrection of Jesus mentioned. Instead, it was all about bouncing back into your life. Here are some practical tips for how to get back on your feet when the world is beating you down. Who cares? Who cares? My real problem is that I'm going to die. And the church should be proclaiming the solution to that problem, because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come that you might be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He said, in fact, that you're going to have to bear a cross if you want to follow him. He said things are going to be hard for you, difficult. They won't be fun. But he who is faithful to the end will be raised from the dead and granted eternal life. That's why Jesus came. And if you don't get that, if you are going to church to learn tips, practical tips for healthy living, I'll tell you what St. Paul said. If we are to hope for Christ only in this world, then we are to be the most pitied of all men, because what we're about is the resurrection, and we look forward to that, and that is certainly worthy taking about a tenth of the year and focusing in church on nothing else but that great hope we have in the resurrection from the dead.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace and the Daily Divine Service book. You can find out more about the Daily Divine Service book under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Curtis, thank you.
Always good to be here.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery of Patrick Henry College about discerning divine revelation. So how can we compare the claim of divine revelation made by St. Paul with the claims made by Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and other modern-day so-called prophets? Also tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.